free will. Jerry Bridges states, "So while the Bible asserts both God's sovereignty and people's freedom and moral responsibility, it never attempts to explain their relationship." However, in the past, St. Augustine has talked about the four states of man. He says that when man is created, using the Latin phrase, posse non peccare et posse peccare, that man is able to sin and able not to sin. Furthermore, Bridges goes on and says, "We must not misconstrue God's sovereignty so as to make people mere puppets. So we must not press man's freedom to the point of limiting God's sovereignty." In other words, there should be a biblical balance of understanding how God is supreme and how we are moral agents. In the Confession, we can read in chapter 9, paragraph 1, the following: "God has endowed human will with natural liberty and power to act on choices so that it is neither forced nor inherently bound by nature to do good or evil." Now, I'd like for you guys to open your Bible so that we can see this in Scripture. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 12, we read, "But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him." This is Jesus speaking, talking about the Baptists. He says that Elijah has come, and they didn't recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Here, we see that man has the liberty and the power to do what they please. In James, you remember in chapter 1, verse 14, where it says, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by" what? "By his own desires." We make choices according to our pleasure and our desire. In Deuteronomy, you remember how it was presented to God's people of the covenant: "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse." What's God's desire? "Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live." Here we have set before us a definition of human freedom. And there's some biblical text for you to see what man's freedom is. The Confession goes on in paragraph 2 by stating that humanity in the state of innocency had freedom and power to will and to do what was good and pleasing to God. Yet this condition was unstable so that humanity could fall from it. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. And as you're turning to Genesis chapter 3, I would like to remind you what is stated in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. The preacher says, "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright." Okay, but they have sought out many schemes. In Genesis 3, we will see what those schemes were. What did man do with this will, this freedom, this liberty? And it's very clear what happened. In Genesis chapter 3, since you're already there, look at verse 6. "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to her eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. and she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. I want you to notice this unfolding of actions here. The first thing that she did is that she saw it. Not only did she see it, but then she internalized it so that it was a desire and a delight. She acted upon her desires. Are you with me? This same progression, this same trifold progression can be seen just a few pages later. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. So what are the effects of Adam and Eve sinning? Well, it's not good. It's almost as if the writer of Genesis, it's almost as if Moses is setting forth an apologetic of what happens when man sins. It is our sinful condition. You know what happens in chapter 6. Man begins to multiply upon the face of the earth. And in verse 2 it says, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. They were good. They were pleasing to their eye. It was something that they were delighting in. They saw that. They delighted in that. And what did they do? They took. Same thing, right? They saw, they delighted, and they took as their wives any that they chose. This didn't please the Lord at all. You'll notice that the sons of God saw and they declared what was good, but now in verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great. How great was this? Well, it was great in all of the earth. Not just a little part, but in all of the earth. And that every intention, every decision of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How did the fall affect humanity? It was pandemic. It was great in the earth. It was every intention, every design, every thought of man's heart. So much so that it was only evil and continually evil. R.C. Sproul helps us by saying this. Something terrible has happened to us. We have lost all desire for God. Every thought and desire of our hearts are only evil continually. The freedom of our will is a curse. Why? Because we can still choose according to our desires. We choose sin, and this we become accountable in the judgment of God. Continuing on in Genesis, look at chapter 34. Once again, we see this trifold action occurring. This is the defiling of Dinah, the daughter of Leah, who was born to Jacob. You remember this. And Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivites, the prince of the lands, saw her. And he seized her and laid with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. And he loved the young woman. Oh, he saw, he desired, and he took. It's not good, is it? It's not good at all. Turn over to Joshua chapter 7. You remember in the conquest what occurred? Israel was to lay everything to the band. It was to utterly destroy. Why? Because the people were sinful. Their iniquities have risen to heaven. But Israel was defeated at Ai because of the sin of Achan. And in chapter 7, verse 21, we find out how this occurred. In verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I did." Look at verse 21. "When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted." I coveted them and I took them. "See, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." It's that same triad of seeing, desiring, and acting upon it. See, we may have been created able to sin and able not to sin in the beginning, but since the fall, according to Augustine, we are non pulse, non pecare, able to sin, unable not to sin. This is the state of man from the fall. As the confession goes on and writes, "Humanity, by falling into a state of sin, has completely lost all ability to choose any spiritual good that accomplishes salvation. Thus, people in their natural state are absolutely opposed to spiritual good and dead in sin, so that they cannot convert themselves by their own strength or prepare themselves for conversion." I want you guys to see that this is the clear biblical teaching by turning to the Gospel of John. In this sinful state, in the fall, what is our heart and a disposition towards God? Our fall has corrupted us. It has marred us like nothing else. Let us take a look at John chapter 1 and look at verse 9 and 10 to see that we are spiritually ignorant. Man is so fallen to its very core, to the root, that our corruption creates spiritual ignorance. We read in verse 9 and 10, "The true light," that's Jesus, "enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. Christ has come. He brings truth. He is the light. He was in the world, and the world was made through him." Okay, we're all on board with that. Christ is the light. He is the second person of the Trinity. He spoke the world into existence. In his incarnation, he tabernacled with us. But what is the response of fallen man to the King of Light? What is their response? "Yet the world did not know him." They're spiritually ignorant. Chapter 3, we're dealing with Nicodemus. Verse 3, we're going to find out that we're not just spiritually ignorant, but we're also spiritually blind. Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It is a universal, necessary condition that one is born again so that they can see the kingdom of God, which means that we are spiritually blind to the reality, to the ultimate reality of God and his kingdom. We're blind. We're spiritually blind. We can't see it. Verse 19, we see that we have a hatred, a spiritual hatred for the things of God. Are you still with me? Chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness. They loved it rather than the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They hate the things of the Lord. They love darkness. Not only do they hate the things of God, not only are they blind to God, not only are they ignorant of those things, but in verse 36, we see their defiance. Verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. They do not obey. They're spiritually defiant towards God. In our fallen state, the root is radically corrupt, where we're ignorant of God, blind to his goodness. We hate him and everything that is spiritually good, and we will not obey. We defy it. R.C. continues by saying, man's will is free to follow his inclinations. But fallen man's inclinations are always and invariably away from God. Going back to John, we look at verse 25 of chapter 5, and we see that we are spiritually dead. John chapter 5, verse 25. Truly, truly, the Savior says to us, an hour is coming, and an hour is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Well, the only way that we can live is if we are dead, and spiritually, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. Chapter 6, verse 44, we see our spiritual inability. There's nothing that we can do that will please God. Verse 44, it says, no one, this is a universal qualifier, no one can come to me unless, now here's the necessary condition, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Why can't we come to him? Because we are spiritually unable. That's what it says there. No one can come unless the Father draws them. Boy, we need some sovereign grace in our life, don't we? Chapter 15, verse 5, we see this inability once again. Jesus tells us that he's the true vine. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that will bear much fruit. But note, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Spiritually, we have no power, no ability apart from God. Going back to chapter 8, we see that we are spiritually slaves to sin. We're slaves to sin. Chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, I wonder who that is. Any of you guys excluded from this? Truly, truly, Jesus says, this is important. Of course, everything that Christ says is important, right? But he's getting our sense by, he's getting our attention by repeating himself. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You're in bondage to sin. Your master is sin. If you commit sin, and we're all sinners, guys. We're sinners, and therefore we sin. We're in bondage to this. Everyone who commits sin is a slave to it. Our wills are bound to that. Not only are we spiritual slaves to sin, but we also have spiritual deafness. Chapter 8, verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? Why? Why don't you understand? Is it because you cannot hear my words? Yeah. We're spiritually deaf. That's why we can't hear. Boy, we need some help. But let me tell you how bad it really gets. We've got another one. We're not just spiritually deaf. We're not just spiritually slaves to sin. We're not just unable. We're not just dead. We're not just defiant. We're not just full of hatred. We're not just blind. We're not just spiritually ignorant. But there is spiritual bondage to Satan. Chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. You want to talk about your will being fallen? Jesus just tells you what your will is. Your will is to do your father's desires. The devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth. In your fallen state, you have nothing to do with God, because there was no truth in him. When he speaks lies out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Millard Erickson says this about this whole situation. We should observe that God does not send anyone to hell. He desires that none should perish. God created human beings to have fellowship with him and provided the means by which they can have that fellowship. It is a human's choice to experience the agony of hell. His or her own sin sends the person there, and his or her rejection of the benefits of Christ's death prevents escape. As C.S. Lewis has put it, sin is the human being saying to God throughout life, "Go away and leave me alone." Hell is God's final saying to the human, "You may have your wish." Is there any help? Well, there's another state of man. Pulse non peccare, the regenerated man, able to sin and able not to sin. As the confession states for us, when God converts sinners and transforms them into the state of grace, he frees them from their natural bondage to sin, and by his grace alone enables them to will and to do freely what is spiritually good. Yet because of their remaining corruption, they do not perfectly nor exclusively will what is good, but also will what is evil. Using the analogies that Christ used in the gospel, Walter Chanery gives us the following three. Man is like a tree. His heart, not his will alone, is the root. There is no possible way which the will can choose to produce fruit contrary to the character of the root. If the root is bad, the tree is bound by its very nature to produce evil fruit. Man is like a person standing alongside his treasure chest. There is no possibility of bringing pure gold out of a box filled with only rusty steel. The content of the heart determines what words and deeds may be brought out. Far from being neutral, the will must reach into the heart of its choices. Every thought, every word, and deed will partake of the nature of the treasure within. Man is like a stream which cannot rise above its source. If the fountain is polluted, the flow will be evil. If the source be sweet, the stream will not be bitter and cannot choose to be so. These three illustrations alike contain the same lesson. What a man is determines what he chooses. Choices of the will always reveal the character of the heart. Why? Because the heart determines the choices. Friends, we've talked about man's will in innocencies, man's fallen will, man's regenerate will, but there is something that's far more glorious. The confession states, only in the state of glory is the will made perfectly and unchangeably free towards good alone. In the state of glory, Christian, this is wonderful. It is non pulse pecore, in the words of Augustine. We are glorified and unable, pardon me, we are able not to sin, unable to sin. My friends, we sing the song, He Holds Me Fast, and we take great comfort in that. But in glory, He transforms our hearts, our natures, our desires, so that we are not able to sin and we're unable to sin. Isn't this glorious? Friends, this is what the Bible teaches about human will and his volition. It causes us to see that the fall has radically affected all of us. We have a sin nature. It has bent our will towards those things that do not please God. And we need His grace to intervene in our life if we are going to please Him. That occurs at regeneration. And at glorification, He accomplishes something beautiful where we will be in His hands forever. No one will ever pluck us from Him. Blessed be the name of Christ. Let's bow our heads and pray. O Lord, we do thank You for Christ. We do thank You for His cross. We thank You that You have sought sinners, that You long to see us free from sin. And this happens when we repent, when we turn to You. O Lord, work in our lives. Use Your word so that we would hate sin, so that we would see the glories of Christ. Lord, help us to long for heaven, where our will perfectly please You in all that we do and all that we say. Lord, use these words so that we might walk in a way that is pleasing unto You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.